I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. We are preaching through the sermon. We're actually preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, and right now we're in the Sermon on the Mount. And we're looking at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. But have you ever noticed people who always cause trouble? I mean, no matter where they go, it seems like a whirlwind. Do y'all remember watching the cartoon, The Tasmanian Devil? Anybody remember that but me? Okay, good. If you remember that, you're old, and you just admitted it, but that's okay. Those were good cartoons in those days. They made sense. I mean, Wile E. Coyote blew things up, but, you know, you didn't have to say, kids, don't do this at home. We got that you didn't tie a big rocket to your back and launch yourself. So you didn't need all those simple instructions. But the truth is watching the Tasmanian Devil reminds me of some people. Everywhere they go, a whirlwind of trouble stirs up. No matter where they are, wherever they are, they seem like the cause of trouble. It's like if you could extract them, there wouldn't be any trouble. And they seem to have joy in being the trouble causers. It's almost like it's like a badge. And they kind of wear it, some of them even wear it kind of spiritually, and they say, well, Jesus said I didn't come to bring peace but a sword. But what God talks about is he talks about a different kind of reality. Because God is not a God of disorder and confusion, but rather a God of order and peace. It's no surprise then that he would call his children peacemakers. And if you look here in Matthew 5, we're going to read verses 1 to 9 where we are today. All right, and seeing the multitudes, he went up to him on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. What does it mean to be a peacemaker? But first off, let's define peacemaking, okay? What does it mean? Well, first, it's not the absence of strife. Just because there's no strife doesn't mean you can't be a peacemaker. Sometimes, in fact, to be a peacemaker, you may have to be the one that doesn't actually stir up a bit of strife to bring a situation to mind, to stir it up, and to cause people to see it. And so sometimes you may have to stop where there's no peace, and you may be the one that everybody says is the troublemaker, when in fact you are seeking to bring peace in the situation. And so sometimes you'd have to be that. Warren Wiersbe said, there's no strife in a cemetery, but one would hardly use a cemetery as an example of peace. Because a cemetery, yeah, it's peaceful, but everybody's dead. And I know some churches where everybody's pretty much as dead as it is in a cemetery, and it's peaceful there. But no activity for God is going on. And when activity for God is going on, peacemakers are going to abound. And let me tell you what peace is. Peace is positive and creative. When the word peace comes from an old word meaning to bind together or to join. In the Old Testament, the word peace comes from a word that means safety or security. When they would say shalom, shalom carried such a bigger idea than just peace. Shalom carried the idea of wellness of being, of security of heart, safety in the life. If a home had shalom, it was a home where peace abounded, where people felt welcome and safe and secure. If a city had shalom, it was a place where the world was safe and secure. That city was a place where people would feel like they could flourish and prosper. And so the word peace has a lot of positive connotations. And the idea of to join, it really comes from the idea of binding together. And it's like two people that have been at strife. Peace is them being bound together in unity and purpose. And so peace is positive and creative. Second, peace comes from God. God is the one who gives peace. In Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, the writer of Hebrews, he says, now, may the God of peace, who brought up again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. To him be glory forever. The God of peace. In Romans chapter 15 and verse 13, he says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust him, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. God's joy is bringing peace to the hearts of his people. Peace is positive and creative. In Romans 15, 33, the Bible calls him the God of peace. And the word peace is used often in the Bible. It's actually used 397 times in the New King James. Peacemakers, by the way, is only used here. This is the only time a peacemaker is talked about. Peace, though, comes not from God, but only comes in Christ. It only comes in Jesus. See, I know people who want peace, but they don't want to be Jesus. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah said, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Mighty, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." He's the Prince of Peace. And it says, "Of the increase of his government and of peace, there shall be no end." When our King comes and establishes his reign on the earth, it will be a reign of peace and justice. Peace, because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "He made peace through the blood of his cross." The same thing it says in Colossians, that Jesus made peace through the blood of his cross. We who were sinners are at war with God, but when we trust in Jesus, Jesus is the peacemaker who binds us to the Father. And if you don't have Jesus, you can't have peace. You can't. Not just that you don't, you can't. Because Jesus is the source of peace. Listen to what Romans 5:1 says. "Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Yeah, have peace with God today. The wall of hostility is broken down. The barriers have been torn away. I have peace in my heart toward God. Why? Because God has made peace for me in Christ Jesus. All the sin that was against me has been taken away. All the hostility that was toward me has been poured out on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ took the wrath that I deserved so that I could have the peace that I don't deserve with a holy God. Isn't that glorious? That's what Jesus did. And you say, why do you trust Jesus? Because he's so wonderful. He's the peace giver. He's the true peacemaker. He brought me to peace with God. In fact, I'll refer to this again in my at the end of the message. When I was converted, my life was a hypocritical mess, is what it was, to be honest. My dad had a rule, if you live at home, you go to church, and so that was cheap rent. And so I went to church. Every time the doors were open, they went to church, so I went to church. That was the rule. So I did. The night I gave my life to Christ, and he saved me, I remember I would work construction. And I used to use terrible language because I felt like it made me bigger on the job, you know, that because I wasn't real tall, and so I would use bad language. But I discovered why. Because the next morning I went to work after I gave my life to Christ. And I didn't use those words. Now, it wasn't a conscious effort. I didn't say, I've got to stop cussing now that I've become a Christian. But I realized that a lot of that was because I had no peace in my heart. And when I bowed the knee to Jesus, I had peace. And I didn't have to prove anything. The peace that I had been searching for through bad language and through other things I was doing to try to impress people, I had. I had it. And I didn't have to earn it. I had peace. Do you have that kind of peace? You see, when you have that kind of peace through Jesus, you have real joy and purpose. And so peace is defined. But I believe peacemaking can also, it's desired. Because we ought to be those who want to bring peace. But why do we not have peace? Well, there's only one word. What is it? Sin. Sin's the only reason why we don't have peace. Do you know that? The Bible says, "There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked." The Bible says, "The wicked are like the miry sea that churns up its waters. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked." They hunt for it, they search for it, they look for it in this event, they look for it in this person. They say, "Man, if I get this girlfriend, this boyfriend, this wife, this husband, I'll get peace." And you know what? Nobody can give you peace. "If I get this job and this money, if I have this thing, it will give me peace." No, it won't. No, it can't. Peace doesn't come from the outside. You can't get it. Sin drives peace away. Sin separates man from God. As I said in Isaiah 48:22, the Bible says that the wicked are like the miry sea. cannot rest. There is no peace, says my God to the wicked. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save. His ear is not heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated between you and your God, and your iniquities have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Sin separates us from peace. See, God wants to pour peace into your life, but sin separates us from peace. Sin separates not only man from God, sin separates man from man. In Psalm 55, it's the psalmist is talking about the struggle that he's facing, where he has to deal with these people that are wicked and ungodly. And the worst thing is these wicked, ungodly people go to church with him. Really, that's what he says. He says, it was not my enemy. It was you, my friend. We went to the house of God together, and he had to deal with people that caused him problems in the house of God. He said, his words were smoother than oil, but war was in his heart. There is no peace. You see, sin separates men from men. When we let sinful attitudes, pride, rebellion, jealousy, when we let those attitudes rule in our lives, we experience a lack of peace. Because you see, let me tell you this, and this is why husbands and wives fight sin. Because if you won't submit to God, you're not going to submit to your husband or your wife. If you're going to be a little king on your throne, you're going to exalt yourself and be all about you, you're not going to submit to anybody else. And there's always going to be war because no one can serve two masters. Once you're not submitted to anybody else, you're a little king on a little throne, and you're sitting on your little throne, and so you're at war with every other king that wants any of your time or place. Sin separates men from men, separates people. Sin causes wars. Did you know that? James chapter 4 said, from whence come wars and fighting among you? Do they not come from within, from your own lust that war against your soul? You desire and you cannot have. You fight and kill, but you cannot obtain. You have not because you ask not. You ask and you receive not because you pour it out on your lusts. Here's what James says. There's three kinds of war. There's three wars we face. We face war within. There's war within your own heart. Say, when you're not happy with yourself, you won't be happy with anybody else. You know the war that goes on in your own heart? Now look at me, listen to me, be honest here. You have war in your own heart sometimes? Unhappy, frustrated, no peace? That war drives all the other wars that you're going to fight. It really does. Notice not only the war within our own heart, but notice there's a war with one another. James says that you lust, you fight, you steal, you kill. He uses strong words. He goes on to say, you adulterers and adulteresses. Why? Because, and he's not just talking about physical, he's talking about spiritual, because spiritual adultery in the heart, sin, always leads to immorality in the life. If you're struggling, me, you, any of us, when we struggle, it's because we put an idol up. We make a God that we like, we think. A God that'll let us do what we want and still take us to heaven. And as long as that idol is in our heart, it's no surprise that there's no peace in our lives. And our lives are racked with immorality, frustration, defeat at every level. See, sin causes war. Somebody wrote me, and they were talking about that they didn't understand. Because I talked to them about sin, and we were, you know, I'm chatting with them on Facebook, and they said, well, I said, sin is not what you think it is. It's not those outward things that everybody wants to call sin. It's not a drink or a smoke or a cuss word or any of those things. That's not sin. And they wrote back, it's not sin. I said, well, don't misunderstand. That's just a fruit. I said, sin, Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You see, the real problem is always the heart. The real problem, the reason I smoked, the reason I drank, the reason I used the language I used, the reason I did what I did was because my heart was not right with God. I had an idol set up in my heart. I had no peace because the idol that I set up wasn't able to give me peace in my heart. But when I surrendered to the Lord Jesus, I found peace. Now, beloved, let me just tell you this. Salvation is not an end-all. It's the beginning. It's learning to walk on the road of peace for the rest of your life. Because you can, you know what? Adrian Rogers said that the most miserable man on earth is not the lost man. The most miserable man on earth is the saved man who's out of the will of God, who's running from God, who's bowing to an idol that's not worthy of the God he serves. He or she is the most miserable person on earth. Peace, sin, causes war, and it causes war with God. You know, we're reading through the Bible, and this is I've been reading a long time, and this year it's been sweeter than ever. It really has. And I've realized that the laws that God gives are for my good. They're for me. They're to protect me. They're to bless me. He says, if you'll listen to me, I'll put none of these diseases on you. He said, if you'll listen to me, it'll be like heaven on earth. He said, these words, they are your very life. He said, if you'd listen to me, I would have fed you with the finest of the wheat. Your peace would have been like a river. That's what he says. You see, he offers this amazing peace. And when people miss it because they don't get him. Peacemaking is what we all desire. How joyful it is to watch people turn from their sin and come to the Lord and find peace. Notice, peacemaking is also demonstrated. Let me give you three ways you can make peace. Number one, evangelism. Evangelism is bringing peace to the lost. When Peter's preaching to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10, he says, bringing peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Jesus brought peace to the Gentiles. When they came to Jesus, all that the centurion had been looking for all the days of his life, he found in Jesus Christ. He experienced peace. Jesus brings peace. When we share the peace that we've received. Have you received peace? You see, you can't share what you don't have, can you? You can't give what you don't have. You mean, I'd love to bless every one of our kids with $1 million. I just don't have it. I mean, if wishes were horses, we'd all be riding. But we're not, because I can't give what I don't have. And if you don't have the peace of Jesus in your heart, you can't give it away. You need peace before you can give it. Evangelism is sharing the peace that we've received. I quoted before Romans 5:1, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. I have peace that I can share with others. Second, it is sharing the shalom of Christ. You know the story when Jesus comes in and he speaks to the disciples and he makes this amazing statement? They're petrified. They're terrified. They're hiding for fear of the Jews. And they've heard a rumor that Jesus has been raised from the dead. But all they've seen is an empty tomb. They don't know. But Jesus comes in the room. He doesn't open a door. He just comes in the room. Because now all that before has gone. And he comes in the room. And you know what he says? He says in Hebrew, Shalom lecha, peace to you. Peace to you. Why? Because he brings peace. Jesus comes and instead of condemning them or beating them up or making them feel bad, he speaks peace because God loves to bring peace to his people. So we share the shalom, the peace of Christ. Evangelism is bringing peace to the lost. Edification is bringing peace to the saints. In Psalm chapter 29 and verse 11, the Bible speaks about how that we bring peace to others. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. You know, when you go and build people up in the faith, when you go to them and just say that encouraging word to them, when you pray over them, when you say to them, I care about you, the smile that you give when they come in the door, and when you come up to them, you wrap your arm around them, you hug their necks, I'm so glad to see you, I've missed you this week, how are you doing? You speak peace and you build up people. You are a blessing to them. I get excited because people will come, and I love to watch the people who come in our church, and they feel welcomed because they know they're experiencing the shalom of Christ. Building when you bring peace, when you speak to people and help them grow in the faith, you bring peace to them. You help them grow, and that's God's intention for his people. We're called to be peacemakers, and I want to get to that. And then I want to show you restoration. Restoration is bringing peace to offended brothers. How do we restore? You know what? There are people that have gotten away from the Lord and they need to be restored. So what do we do? Well, David is a great example. Saul wanted to kill him. That's pretty unpeaceful. You know, I mean, David's sitting there eating dinner with Saul and Saul gets so mad he throws a spear and tries to pin him to the wall. Saul sends his men to kill David. David gets away. Saul sends his men to kill David again. David gets away. Saul pursues David. David gets away. God spares David again and again and again. And finally, one day, David and his men are hiding in a cave, and Saul comes in to attend to his needs. David, all of his men say, kill him.
He's here. Kill him. Just kill him. This will all be over. Just kill him.
And David says, now you remember they're whispering because it's in the cave. He says,
I can't. No man can put his hand against the Lord's anointed and remain guiltless. I can't do it.
So he sneaks up to Saul and he cuts off the corner of his robe. And Saul goes out. And David waits till he's far enough away and he says, Saul, King Saul. He turns and he says, someone said I should kill you, but I couldn't do it. And Saul says, you've been better to me than I've been to you. It happens again. David stands over the sleeping body of Saul with Abishai. There are Saul's generals. There are Saul's bodyguards. They're all sound asleep. And Abishai says, let me just strike him once. I'll kill him once, just once. And David says, no. No man can put his hand against the Lord's anointed and remain guiltless. So they take his water bottle. They take his spear, and they take off, and they get over on a hill far enough away, and they say, Abner, who's the king's general and bodyguard. He says, who is this? He said, where's the one who should have been watching the king? Where's the king's spear? Where's his water bottle? And they all look around, and it's gone. He says, I could have killed you. You know what Saul says? Saul says, David, I have played the fool. Your life was precious. My life was precious to you. So I will no longer pursue you. Peace. God uses David to restore and to try and bring peace. Jesus calls us to be restorers. You ever wonder why somebody will come to you and say something to you about your sin? Do you think they don't like you? You know what Jesus says in Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24? He says, if therefore you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has anything against you, in other words, if you get here to worship, you're in there, and I'm standing there singing and praising God and raising my hands and enjoying the worship, and all of a sudden the Lord says, you got something against your wife. You offended your wife. Or whoever. Because I'm a dumb enough husband to offend my wife from time to time. You know what he says do? He said, just keep singing and don't worry about it. Is that what he said? What'd he say? He said, you leave your gift. You go and you get right with your brother, and then you come and offer your gift. Jesus teaches us to be restorers. Let me tell you another one. In Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you, he does something that's wrong, biblically wrong. He may even hurt your feelings, and there's not a biblical thing, but there's an offense between you. What do? You go to your brother privately. And you seek to bring reconciliation between you and your brother. And if it's, and listen, now listen to me carefully, okay? If they get right with you, that's the only step. Now here's one of the tragedies of the modern church. Is your brother offends you and you go tell 37 people how bad they are. And then you go get right with them and they get right with you. But now they got 37 people offended in the church for you and you're right with them. Because you couldn't keep your big mouth shut. And you disobeyed Jesus. And so now you've offended 37 people in the church, not them. You know, that's how churches have more problems than anything else. People run off at the mouth. Instead of going to the person, they talk to everybody in the world. And they'll couch it in spiritual terms. Well, I just have a prayer request. We need to pray about them. This isn't really theory yet. And so, you know, and when they do that, what they do is that's an offense to a holy God. And they're not a peacemaker. They're a strife causer. And Jesus lays out steps for how you make things right. And when people don't obey him, they sin against Jesus and they cause strife in the church and they're not peacemakers. I want you to talk about peacemaking being dignified because you see, in our world, it's kind of a cool thing to be a man who's bold and says, I'm going to take names and kick rear ends and be that kind of a person. Everybody applauds that. But Jesus dignifies peacemaking. Let me tell you why. Peacemakers find their true identity in God. See, who are you really? Let me tell you this, if you've always got to be at strife, you don't know who you really are. But when you discover that you are a child of the King, that you have been loved with an everlasting love, that your name is written in God's book for forever, that you've been accepted in the Beloved, that one day all of heaven is going to welcome you in, that you're going to spend eternity with the saints, that you're going to be loved forever and forever and forever, and there will never be an end to the love of God that accepts you, how can you not make peace with others? When you discover who you really are, that you one day are going to judge angels. That one day this we're going to put off this mortal body and we're going to be glorious. We're going to shine in a glory that's going to eclipse the shining of the angels. And we're going to stand before the King in his beauty. And we're going to see him as he really is. And we're going to see one another as we really are. We're going to worship him in glory and joy and peace and purpose that nothing in this world can even touch. And when you realize that's who you are, you can be free to make peace with others. You don't have anything to prove anymore. That was what was so liberating when I got saved. I didn't have to prove anything anymore. Somebody said a long time ago, and he forgot it himself, but he made a statement that blessed me. He said, I don't have anything to prove. I've just got somebody to please. And that's what Christ does for you. Who's your identity? Are you a child of God? Do you know? Well, then let me tell you what that means. God's going to identify with you. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be what? Called the sons of God. Peacemakers are those on whom God's faith shines. Peacemakers are those whom God blesses. God takes the peacemaker and he honors him. God identifies with the peacemaker. Would God identify with you? Would you bow with me for prayer? You know, if your heart loves strife, it may prove that you're not really a child of God. It certainly proves that you've not discovered who you really are in Christ. Who are you? Are you a child of God? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. You can't make peace for God if you don't have peace with him. Do you know that you have peace with Jesus today? Do you know your true identity? You can't be a peacemaker if you don't have peace with others. There's somebody you need to get made right with today and have peace. In just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity to come to Christ. It may be that you need to come to Christ and become a child of God, to receive Jesus as Lord. You need to do that. It may be that you know Jesus as your Lord, but your life is a life not characterized by peace, and you want to be a peacemaker. It may be that you know Christ, but you've been a strife causer, and you need to come and say, Lord, I want to be a peacemaker.